Today I'd like to teach on thankfulness and charity. They go hand in hand. And the reason I want to share on these things is because of how seemingly difficult the times in which we live seem. Well, are they really that difficult? Or do they just seem that difficult? Well, maybe answering that question has some warrant. Maybe not. Maybe we just need to kind of discuss this issue a little bit. But the answer is going to come back to those two words, thankfulness and charity. And the Bible teaches us about behavior a lot of times. You can go in and see how you're supposed to be. Don't steal, don't lie. Different behaviors. Basically, how we should act among other people. Well, Christians are given plenty of doctrine to follow. You'll see that in the epistles, especially. And seems like there's a lot of focus on how to handle pressures. But is it really on how to handle pressures? Or is it how to behave with others when we're under pressure? You know, because the one side of the coin is, oh, if you have pressure, then go do this, this, and this, okay? Is that really what it spends a lot of time on? Or how to behave with others when you're under pressure. Oh, I'm under pressure, so how do I behave now? I think there's a lot more focus on that. I think if we learn to focus on that, it will help us behave properly well, under pressure. Turn to 2 Thessalonians. The reason I want to teach this is because I want to expose you to this area of the Word again. You know, every time I teach, I wonder, what should I be teaching today? Is it going to meet everybody's needs? And is it really what God wants? Or is it really the way God wants His Word handled? Because there's so much to it. You know, if you get among the theological circles, you know, it's always, you know, how much do you know? And it's a test of wit. I have 300 Old Testament accounts memorized and all this kind of stuff. But I still would ask, is this what people want to hear, need to hear? Is it what God, the way God wants His Word handled? That's what I think like. And, you know, I'm not the kind of guy that memorizes a whole lot of stuff. I wish I could. I've got friends that can. But not me. But I try, and it does stick after a while, some of it. But I know where to go, and I have tools to help me get there if I don't remember. Okay. I always ask that stuff. And I ask it today too. You know, is this how God wants His Word handled? There's so much in here. Oh my gosh. Is this what we should do? Is this how we should do it? And when I was thinking that, the one thing that came to my mind was, well, I want you to be re-exposed to this section of Scripture. Because it's so healthy. So in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 1, we're going to read the first 6 verses. Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus, unto the church of the Thessalonians in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith, or believing, groweth exceedingly, and the charity, that's agape, of every one of you abound, of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth, so that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure. which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that he may be counted worthy of the kingdom, that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which ye also suffer or endure. Seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. Well, there's a lot in here. And you could spend some time just reading these verses over and over again slowly and really trying to absorb, you know, the key words and the key points. I always am amazed at how much God crams into just a few verses. Wow. The one we closed with was verse 6, seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. I gotta tell you, I love that. It is a righteous thing with God. In other words, this is right and this does happen. To recompense, it's like payback, tribulation, thlipsis, meaning mental pressure, to them that trouble you. What is that saying? Pretty simple. People that trouble you get troubled by God. And I know that. And anytime somebody troubles me, I tell you, I kind of like it. Because I know that they're going to get their due reward right then and there. And it's going to last for who knows how long, because that part's up to God. But you're guaranteed that if somebody's troubling you, God's going to trouble them. And well, what does that cause? That causes them to stop focusing on you because they become so overwhelmed with their pressures and they can no longer bother you. So that's how God keeps people off your back. But, you know, you just don't want people messing with you. I think about that all the time. I've just never gotten this one out of my mind once I learned it. But if somebody wants to be bad to me or do something wrong to me, In my mind, I look at them, I go, man, you don't want to do that. I think that all the time. Because it's true. I kind of like it. I'm glad. It's a righteous thing. It's a good thing. And so, now we're not supposed to rejoice in iniquity. But I think God told us this because he wants us to know it. So there's good feelings and things that come out of it. Well, that's what verse 6 tells us. This whole section of scripture is absolutely wonderful. Just reading it helps relieve pressure. Okay? And there's a whole lot we could focus on, but I'm going to focus on two things. Well, actually, I'm going to focus on three. Thankfulness, faith, believing, and charity. Verse 3 introduces the concept of thankfulness. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet or necessary or adequate. That's just what they do, or did. But you got to think about the we. Who's the we? Well, the we, certainly Paul, certainly Silvanus, certainly Timothy, and maybe even some others that aren't listed. But what about God and Jesus Christ? This revelation came from God. God gave this revelation. This is his word. So Paul is speaking on behalf of God and Jesus Christ and Paul and the other leaders. And he says, we are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is necessary, because that your faith, your believing growth exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth. Now they were under pressure. It says in verse 4, in the latter part, your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure. So we know they were under pressure. Okay? But we also know that God, Paul and others, but especially God, was so thankful for them. That's amazing. He was so thankful for them. We are bound to thank God always for you. Where would Paul have even gotten his thankfulness if God wasn't already thankful? You see, it all just works together. What they were doing was amazing. These believers were amazing believers. Really, really amazing believers. Look at the little words in there. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is adequate, necessary, because that your believing groweth exceedingly, and the charity, the little words now, of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth. Wow. The whole lot of them. That's amazing. Could God say that about us? Or the people that you closely associate with? That's amazing to me. Every one of them were like that. Well, thankfulness is one of the most vital and necessary attributes you as a Christian should maintain. Turn to Psalm 100. We're going to come back here. Psalm 100. And I guarantee you, every parasite in the world will try to talk you out of being thankful. And you know how you know if you've got a bunch of barnacles stuck to you? Spiritual barnacles like on the underside of a ship? If you're not thankful. If you're not thankful, I mean like really thankful, you've got barnacles. Parasites that are sucking the life out of you. In Psalm 100, verse 4, enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him. Bless his name. You are supposed to be thankful unto God first and foremost. Turn to Romans chapter 1. God needs your thankfulness. He expects your thankfulness. And for those who are thankful, they receive the reward of thankfulness. In Romans chapter 1, verse 21, because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Most people are like this, sadly, but they are. When they knew God, they glorified Him not as God. And you know what that means. They didn't put Him in the right place. They were always fighting their battles themselves. You've got to give things to God because He can take care of things. Neither were thankful. They simply were not thankful people. And we just don't want to be like that. Colossians chapter 3. A life of sadness is caused by a life of thanklessness. If you're not thankful, inherently you're sad. Thankfulness breeds the great things of the Word. It nourishes the growth of God's Word within you. Thanklessness destroys it. If you really want to see things change intrinsically within, you must be thankful. Colossians chapter 3, verse 15. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. The Christians are instructed. It's sheer folly to walk against these instructions. They're there for a reason. God gave the reason. Because that's how the law works. You understand the law of gravity. Man's always trying to defy it, I know. But what about the law of thankfulness? It yields results too. Man's always trying to defy it, we know. But if we are thankful people, we will yield the results of thankfulness. And that should be at the absolute top of the list. So I'd like you to ponder this for a moment. What things have you been thankful for today? What things have you been thankful for this last week? The last year? Why don't you take a moment and talk with the person to your right? Well, kind of. Couples. You two. You two. You two. You two. You two. You two. Yes, yeah, that's perfect. And just tell the person the last thing you were thankful for. Okay? Go ahead. Think about it for a second and then say it. And then we'll get right back into this. Okay? Let's all learn to behave in a very thankful way. Very thankful. First to God, then to others. Now back in first or 2 Thessalonians. Chapter 1, verse 3. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren. That is the next thing, where you thank God for each other. So you're thankful to God, you're thankful to others. As it is adequate or necessary. Because that your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth. So the two things, because your faith groweth exceedingly, and because the charity of every one of you toward each other aboundeth, are the two things why Paul was being so thankful. So the reasons for his thankfulness were actually twofold. Well, let's look at that faith first. And faith means believing. In the most general sense, it's talking about believing God's word. And the believing, their believing in and of God's word was growing. But it says exceedingly. Man, they must have been a fantastic group of people for these words to have been said. The entire group was given this credit by God and Jesus Christ and the leadership and the churches. Everybody knew about them. Ponder this for a moment. What is your belief in and on God's word like today? What is it? How committed are you to God's word? How do you show this commitment to others? How do you show this commitment to God? Well, we learn something else from this verse. Something very special. Their believing was growing exceedingly. Well, what does this mean? Exceedingly means to increase above an ordinary degree. Well, that's how they translate it or define it. But from the Greek word, we learned that their growth was exceptional. That's what the Greek word actually means. It was exceptional. It wasn't just above average. Wow. Try for a minute to imagine what exceptional growth of believing God's word really meant. What these people were really like. Their growth was exceptional. Honestly, I don't think most of us fit into this category. I don't know if any of us fit in this category. But these people did, every one of them. What could you do to change your biblical growth experience from mundane average, or even a little bit above average, to exceptional. What could you do? Because the goal would be to grow exceptionally. Well, why don't you take a minute or two to talk it over with your neighbor? You can use the same person. Tell them what you think you could do to start yourself on that road to exceptional growth. Okay? Go ahead. Okay? Good job, guys. Well, each of us can and should do things to increase our biblical awareness and growth. That's what this is all about. Take the time to decide upon what you'd like to do this next week, this next month, this next year, or for the rest of your life. Set a goal so that your believing in and of God's Word grows exceptionally from here on out. The growth of your believing God's Word goes hand in hand with charity. And we have to then say, well, what is charity? Well, it's the Greek word agape. You guys know this for me for years now. And this Greek word is usually translated charity or love. Okay. These two English words don't justify the true meaning of agape. But they vaguely produce some meaning. I give them credit for that. Well, a little charity clarity is in order. And as you know, charity is richly discussed in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Why don't you turn there? And we'll read verses 4 through 8. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Verse 4. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. Doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. And whether there be tongues, speaking in tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. Agape, the Greek word for charity, is available to mankind, but not all men choose to live by it. All Christians have the potential to live or to love with agape. Most people limit themselves to loving with phileo and eros, two very powerful forms of love, because they only know these two kinds. You really do have to know what charity is, or agape is, in order to structure your behavior according to it. God's people must expand their understanding of love to include agape. We're kind of caught in a trap. Because for, well, almost 2,000 years, mankind has been told that agape is charity. That agape is love. So everybody thinks it's love. Well, that's the trap, because it's really not love. Now, it's a loving way to be, but it's not love. It's not I love you. It's not you love me. It's not like phileo or eros. Eros is the sexual one. phileo is the brotherly love one. But we must expand our understanding of this, and then we will be enabled to conduct ourselves toward God and man according to God's commandments. In an effort to define agape, I suggest that charity is really not adequate, but that agape is the Christian code of conduct. Now that takes a leap away from love. It's a code of conduct. It's a list of behavioral characteristics. You don't find that with phileo. The closer you get to that with phileo is you pat my back, I pat yours. Brotherly love, you know. Or eros, sexual love. I don't even want to go into that one. So it's really hard to say that agape is love. But it's a loving way to be if you live by those characteristics that we just read. So I call it a code of conduct. Another way I've defined it is as the greater love, if you want to stick with love, as opposed to either phileo or eros. When the Christian believer manifests agape in his or her walk, it can be defined as the greater love in the renewed mind in manifestation. Because you're renewing your mind to the Word, you're walking according to those characteristics. And so we saw 15 characteristics, and they're each significant in their own wonderful way. There's only a couple of them that are really difficult to grasp from the English. The one that says charity suffereth long, that one means you just throw wrath as far away from you as you can. You know, it kind of makes sense. But it's macrothumia, and it means you take your wrath, thumos, and you throw it macro as far away from you as you possibly can. And then kind. Charity is kind. Because charity is kind doesn't make sense. It's not talking about being nice. It's a whole different word, and it means useful. The rest of them you can understand by just reading them, pretty much. I wrote about this in a March 2007 Ardios letter that you can find online, brbooks.org. And as I stated in there, you should practice agape with your fellow Christians. And when you do, you literally harness the power of refreshment. And how many people need this today? I recommend that you start your own personal agape project. Your own life between you and God. Start your own agape project to where you, number one, know these characteristics, and number two, live by them and only by them. Start your project. Get going on agape. 1 John chapter 3. First John chapter 3, verse 13. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. Oh my goodness. Do you mean that if we start loving according to the agape characteristics, we will actually be able to stop marveling at the hate of the world? We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. By living according to agape, you will become eternity-minded. death unto life. And then it doesn't matter what the world does, what they say, if they hate you or not. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Wow. You know, to me, that's the supporting verse for why we should live according to agape. You really don't want to abide in death. So by abiding in agape, you abide in life. And then you give that life to others. The manifestation of agape is the manifestation of life. Agape is literally a transition from the world's way into the Word's way. It is your passing from death unto life. With agape, you prove to the world that you have beat it, have cast it down, have trodden it underfoot, have become its successor, and have epitomized the super Christian conquerhood. You are now the mighty one in Christ. Agape shuns death. It gasps at its uncomeliness. It abhors its coverings. It rejoices in the absolute victory of eternity. It embraces the care of others. 1 John again, chapter 3, verse 15. Whoso hateth his brother is a murderer, and ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Hating your Christian brothers is akin to murder. So maybe disliking them greatly is akin to hurting them very badly. If you want to graduate that a little bit. Well, each and every Christian has eternal life abiding in him. Therefore, it's impossible to truly hate another Christian once you become a Christian. But you can sure come up to the line on that one. Verse 16, hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Agape becomes the foundation of care and concern. It spawns nurture and emboldens compassion. It protects the very beating of another man's heart. It guards another's breath. It rises up against and casts down every soul's enemies. It throws itself into battle and gives itself so that others can live to give another day. We ought to embrace it wholly. Verse 17, but whoso hath this world's good and seeth his brother have need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? Agape feeds the masses. It supplies the needs of the saints. It pours out its guts in labor so that others can taste God's goodness, God's abundance, and God's wealth. God's agape illuminates those cattle on a thousand hills. It is truly the oil that ran down Aaron's beard. It is the cup that runneth over. It is the exceedingly abundantly above extravaganza of Ephesians and the I can do attitude of Philippians. It is the open doors of the upper terrace of Solomon's temple, facing in all earthly directions, and it is the open heart of Christ. It is the come unto me of the Gospels and the go forth of the Christian's calling. It is the embodiment of heaven's goods. Verse 18, my little children, Let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Agape is the deed of Christ. It is John's baptism. It is Peter's sermon on the Mount. It is the giving of Stephen as he proclaimed the word for earth and heaven to hear. It is Paul ministering to the shipwrecked. It is Peter proclaiming God's deliverance to the Gentiles. It is Peter and John, silver and gold in the city streets. It is the 12 apostles seated in the Pentecost temple. It is Ananias removing Paul's scales. It is the about 3,000 souls continuing in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. It is Peter's confrontation of Ananias and Sapphira's thefts from the Christian church. It is Peter's shadow healing the sick. It is the angel of the Lord releasing the 12 apostles from prison. 1 John 4:21. And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. These two go hand in hand. Christians who don't love their fellow Christians really don't love God. Now is the time to reflect on your thankfulness, on your believing, on your charity. Give these subjects great thought, enough time, and finally, proper action. In the midst of your trials and tribulations, be thankful. By so doing, today, you will become the greatest example of Christianity we'll have ever seen. That's it.